about leadership. Over the years, I've had a lot of opportunities to be in positions like that require leadership skills, and I have often felt uncomfortable and unqualified and unequipped. All the uns you can think of. So I really studied it. I've thought a lot about this, and there's a lot of things in my head, so I'm going to try to whittle it down. And I call this the abridged version of the abbreviated introduction to my Reader's Digest condensed version of all my thoughts. So you got that. So the first thing I thought about was leadership and leaders. There's two distinctions there. There's leaders who are like persons or persons that are in a position of authority. And then there's leadership, which is the character that you use to be an effective leader. We know that not all leaders... Have good leadership skills. You know, that happens sometimes. You know, when I think of leaders, I think of all the big, like the president or the king or the CEO of big corporations, pastors of a church, or the captains of a bowling team. The important things. But they're not always are skilled as in leadership. Leadership, on the other hand, is a character quality, I think, a bunch of character qualities glued together. And I think on the converse side of that, too, each one of us every day is called upon to use our leadership, leadership qualities. So, and that's what I wanted to kind of address today. When I was thinking about this, I've kind of whittled it down into a little phrase. I try to make things really simple because I have a simple brain. I had to think things simply. So I came up with, I think I counted a five-word, I don't know where my definition, there it is, a five-word definition. I thought leadership, the qualities you need patience, you need persistence, you need compassion, and I'll look up the other one. Knowledge. That's what it is, knowledge. There's probably a lot more, and Mike will talk about a lot more. These are the four that fit into my little sentence here. I got this sentence from Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Mike always shares that. I'm not going to read it, so you look it up when you get home tonight. But the sentence I come up with is, leadership is proactive concern for others' welfare. And I think all those words are real important to me, but it's helpful to have it. I thought of the concern part, that's the compassion. We need to be showing compassion for people. We need to understand every one of us is created unique and different in God's eyes. We have unique skills. We have unique goals. We have unique purposes in God's plan. And we don't want a bunch of Dick Coopers, so I can't be making you into Dick Coopers. But we want each individuals to grow. And so the compassion is to understand who you are as a person. Like, I have to take the time to know who you are and to help you. The proactive part, I thought, was a persistence, sort of. But it's more than that. It's taking initiative to be involved, to be helpful to people, and to be there when they need some help. And sometimes it takes persistence, going after it for a while. Welfare, looking for others' welfare, I think that's where the knowledge comes in. And I didn't look up the verse. I misquoted a verse earlier. I'm going to misquote it again now. But it has something, plans of a man, I think it says, are deep within his heart. There's something deep within us that define who we are and what we want to do and what we can accomplish. It takes a man of knowledge to draw that out. It's in Proverbs. Look it up. Do your homework. And that's what we have to do is, as a leader, would get involved and understand and create opportunities for that person to grow, because our whole goal is for everybody to grow in Christ, to be more Christ-like. And so that's our whole purpose, to be doing that. And that's why we can do that individually, like in a conversation downstairs. One of you is probably going to be a leader over the other one, maybe helping out in a situation. It comes up all the time. If we have children, we all know what that's like. That's it. Thank you.
Jeff, did you see my note? Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to continue on with this. And let me say, we're going to go into 1 Timothy 3, which focuses on church leadership. And as I start, after the first service, as I got to the end, I just felt like, wow, that was really heavy. And I ended the time, and I guess what I want to say is because, and I really appreciate what Dick shared, and it's going to really tie in a lot with what I am about to share, is that the reality is, in the world we live in today, this whole concept of the importance of character, like Jeff mentioned, we're talking about the importance of character in leadership, just has taken a back seat. And it is a disaster all around our world. And so I guess because this is so important, maybe that's why it may come across a little bit heavier today than maybe what you're used to with me, but I'm just going to go ahead. And it starts here in 1 Timothy 3:1. This saying is trustworthy, Paul writing to Timothy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. The overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. He's going to list all these qualities, and what we're going to see is most of them are character qualities. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. And he must be well thought of by those outside the faith so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. There are two words in this, in 1 Timothy 3 for church leadership in the New Testament. The first one is the word here is overseer. And this word overseer is the word that we get our word episcopal or episcopalian from. So the Episcopalian church is the church of overseers. That would be another way of saying it. And then the second word in I didn't read it, but it's in verse 8, and we'll get to that in a second. But it is the word deacon. And the word deacon, we get our word minister. Or maybe servant. There is a third word in the New Testament that's actually used more, and that is the word elder. And the word elder, we get our word from the word elder, we get our word presbyter or presbyterian. So that's kind of where all these denominations actually come from. There is, and let me say this, titles are not important. That's not Paul's concern. There are other titles used in the New Testament for church leadership. Do you know what's the number one title used for church leadership in the New Testament? Bondservants. Or literally bondslave. And there's not a lot of people choosing that title today, so we won't worry about it. Paul's real concern are the qualifications for leaders, and the list of qualifications, the majority of them are character qualifications. Not education, not charisma, not personality, not gift, not even production. All of those things are valuable. Not putting those down. Education, charisma, personality, gifts, and production all are valuable. But if you have all of those and you lack character, then all of those become of very little value. There are just way too many instances of people who have had those things, have been charismatic, great communicators, could build churches and organizations and ministries, but failed as Christians because of flaws in their character and problems. And we hear about it all of the time. And so Paul's emphasis is on helping people understand that true leadership in the church must be built, whether, and it's true, we should, as those who are leaders should always try to improve their skills and you know, their abilities and all of that, but that all has to be built on the foundation of genuine character. That matters most. And I think for today, that's more true than ever. Before we hit, and we're not going to go through all of those qualifications because we'll be here all day, I'm going to highlight specific ones to this morning. But before we go to that, I think this is also important, and that's to understand that even good character leaders fail. And I'll say this, the best character leaders have significant flaws because everyone's human. We all do. Like Dick said, in many ways, we all have leadership responsibility somewhere. But we will all fail to some extent. When Paul lists these characteristics, you could look at them and think, oh my. And if you're introspective, you're just going to be looking at yourself and seeing all your flaws. And what Paul is doing here is he's laying out what I would call ideals, overall general qualities. He is not saying that if a leader at some point in some event or in some circumstance is lacks self-control, that we should all say, ah, you're not a leader. You were contentious in that situation. That's not what he's talking about here, is that if it's a habitual characteristic of their life to not have self-control, then that is a problem. And we need to be careful just how we go about this and understand that we're looking for general overall characteristics in a person's life. The first one, if we look at the first characteristic in verse 2, is the characteristic of above reproach. If we go to the next slide, I believe. There it is, and I have it bold and italicized there. Above reproach is a general, broad description that all the other characteristics he mentions fit under. And above reproach simply means that a person is honest. No one can say anything about them bad in one sense. They're honest, proper, trustworthy, full of integrity in their public dealings. So whether it's business, legal, financial, relational, church, that when you look at this person, you look at them and you think they are above reproach. You can't point a finger and say they're cheaters or they're this or they're that. But in generally, over in one sense, that's the case. And what this gets at is what we talked about last week, and that is the whole concept of our public witness or our public testimony. And what Paul is saying is that a leader ought to have a good public testimony. That they are known as good people and honest people. Two other words in this, respectable, and down here for deacons, dignified. Two other ways of talking about being above reproach, that we are respectable. And then in verse 7 in the middle here of this slide, it says, he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught by the devil's trap. And again, he focused on Christianity was a public religion. So for those who are outside the church, this person who's a leader should be well spoken of on their job and their school and their community, wherever it is, whatever public space they occupy, they should be well thought of. And this does not mean that there's two things. One, when you make known you're a Christian in some situations, people will begin nitpicking everything you do. That happens. Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. We've all heard that. But at the same time, Patty Brennan was sharing this after second service, the key there is when you do something wrong, to be the first to apologize. That is the key. Because if you are known in your workspace as the person who's first to apologize, then when somebody wants to say stuff that isn't really true, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. There are times, you know, Jesus said, woe unto you when all speak well of you. He wasn't talking about this. He was talking about false accusations and slander because of our faith. There's a difference between that and people saying that you cheated them in your business. And they can say, you cheated me, and they can show. Or that person never shows up for work on time. We can go on and on. It's the difference between those two things. We live in a world where character really doesn't matter much anymore in leadership. And it's devastating, whether it's in politics, business, sports, education, or even the church. And it's creating significant problems in all of our institutions and businesses, and in our churches as well. We need to be sober about that as followers of Christ. This needs to become important to us in every way. The second one is, it says, the husband of one wife. If we go, I think, to the next slide. Yeah, over here, the husband of one wife. Now, Paul wrote this for his culture, and in his culture, what this means is this. There were people who actually had more than one wives. They had many. And Paul is simply saying, if you are a man who has more than one wife, you cannot be a leader. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean single people can't be leaders in the church. So how does that relate to us? Hopefully it doesn't, that part at least. But I think what he's saying here for us, and I think how this would relate to us and what I want to speak about here is a leader needs to be an example of fidelity and faithfulness in marriage. I think that's really what, for us, how this relates. An example in fidelity and faithfulness in marriage. And I would like to say that in our church here, we have a number of people who, we have many marriages where this is the case. We really do. And if you are a young married person in this church, there's so much to learn from. That doesn't mean all of us have struggles in our marriages. Every marriage has struggles and difficult struggles. But what it means is the willingness to be able to work through it. Paul's not talking about, oh, you have to have these perfect, wonderful Christian marriages, because those don't exist. It's the ability, it's the commitment to be willing to be an example of fidelity, faithfulness in marriage through it all, because it all will come. But I would like to, I think one area in this too that I think relates to our culture is that our culture is full of people who demonstrate sexual impropriety and indecency in both action and speech. And I really want to focus on the speech part. As Christ followers, we need to reject this wholly. We need to reject it wholly. They call it locker room talk. We need to reject it entirely. Paul says this about it. Ephesians 5:4, neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character, but rather thanksgiving. And what he's saying here is vulgar, filthy, demeaning speech, whatever kind it is. He's saying that is out of character. It needs to be rejected completely. And it's hard because on your jobs and the different places you inhabit, there's so much of that that goes on. And we need to learn how tactfully, graciously to avoid all of that and not engage in all of that. And so we can't just, you know, we can't embarrass people, but we need to find a way. And there, you're going to have to figure out yourself ways to make sure that kind of talk is being rejected. So let's say maybe an example, you get together, you go to a sports restaurant bar kind of thing to watch a football game, or you have a party at someone's house to watch a big important football game, and you're all watching this really big important football game, and in the middle of the big important football game, there's a bad call that goes against your team and cost your team dearly, or some quarterback throws an interception and everybody jumps up and yells and somebody swears. It is not at that point for you to turn and say, Pastor, you shouldn't have said that. That's his wife's job. No, no. Sorry. couldn't get away from that. It's not to embarrass folks. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, say those words. But there are times where people are demeaning. There aren't times. It happens a lot. And we need to maybe talk in private graciously to some and just say, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that. I just want you to let you know that. I'm just not going to be a part of that. Again, graciously, privately, at times that may need to happen. Sometimes we can just pull ourselves out of it. You have to figure that out. I'm not telling you how to go about that. Do it the way you think you should. The next line here, actually a couple later, it says, not drunk, we're not going to look at that. Not violent, but gentle, not contentious. These three are connected. And I think these also really speak into our context and culture. We live in a violent world, but it's not just terrorism and crime. We live in a world where to get ahead, a person has to be abrasive, manipulative, and overly aggressive. Step on others and put people down, not do what Dick said and look out for their welfare. And it is applauded when people do this. And we need to reject that outright and completely in every way. It says leadership, Paul writes, and Jesus would say the same, must be gentle. And that was so countercultural to the Roman, Greco-Roman world, and it is so countercultural to our world. And I think it becomes because we have a misunderstanding of the word gentle. Now, does anyone know what the literal Greek word meaning of the word gentle is? Gentle. So that's all it means. And he's very clear here that we are to be gentle in leadership. Now, that doesn't mean cowardly or passive or weak. He says in the next verse down, Paul tells Timothy later in this letter, flee from these things, you man of God. And you know, men are thinking, yeah, men of God. Let's go. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. And we're okay with all those. And he says, gentleness. And what he's saying here is a true man's man is a man of God. And a man of God must be gentle. And if he is not, then he is not a man of God. Cannot be a leader in God's church without this quality. Now, we can have confidence. We can be assertive. We can be courageous. We can be bold. But we will be those things only if we are gentle. Confidence without gentleness is arrogance. And arrogance is one of the most destructive forces to a leader's soul. Confidence without gentleness is arrogance, and arrogance is one of the most destructive forces to a leader's soul. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. So there's all these things. We may need to correct people. That takes boldness. But he says, with gentleness. And then I like this. Now I, Paul, this is 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by, in these words, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If the concept of gentleness in leadership bothers you, then Jesus bothers you. God demonstrates his power and strength through his gentleness. That's what that's saying. And I know this cuts against some large segments of our society, but I also think it maybe has infiltrated the church a little bit. 1 Timothy 3:2, the next slide. This is the last one I will look at in Timothy. Free from the love of money. And then down with deacons, it says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Many leaders in our world, including church leaders, love money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. And I would say that maybe the great religion of our culture is materialism and consumerism. That is America's great religion. And the god of that religion is money. And that is what so many have bowed down to. And that is what so many worship. This is really important for church leaders because church leaders have the opportunity, because of their position, to be corrupted by money. Leaders in general have the opportunity to be corrupted by money. Therefore, leaders must have control in this area, must not have as a characteristic a love of money. Leaders also, especially church leaders, but also all leaders, I think, have the opportunity to manipulate others out of their money. And there are many cases in the church where that happens, and there's Jesus saying there's no place for that. There's just no place for that, Paul says. I'm going to turn to the last slide, John 13:3. Like I said, the number one word in the New Testament leadership is the word bondservant for leadership in the New Testament. Today, leaders in general in society and in the church, especially those who become very successful, become celebrities and famous. That's just the way our world works. Even in the church, celebrities and famous. Sometimes there's just nothing that can be done about that. Many Christians want a celebrity church or a celebrity pastor as their pastor or a celebrity worship team or worship leader. But the Bible's really clear. Jesus is very clear. We're called to serve. Don't wish to be great. Wish to be a servant. That's what he says. He was very, very clear on that. And what I know to be true is that the desire for recognition, praise, and position and a servant's heart cannot be put together. A desire for recognition, acknowledgement, praise, and position will always prevent you from being a servant and having a servant's heart. It is impossible to serve, to genuinely serve when you are seeking recognition and honor. It is impossible. Now, we do it because what we do is we call it serving, but all we're doing is an activity so people notice us. And there's a big difference between doing an activity so people notice us and serving. Two utterly different things. God calls us to be servants, and Jesus was the greatest servant of all, right? And here is his example of it, the famous story at the Last Supper. But because Jesus knew the Father had handed all things over to him and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he got up from the meal, removed his outer clothes, took a towel and tied it around himself. He poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel he had wrapped around himself. We hear this and we think of a ceremony. And it's okay to have a foot washing ceremony. There's a lot that can be learned. I've been in them and that they're moving things. But this wasn't a ceremony. This was a guy getting his hands dirty to do a lowly, dirty job that needed to be done. That's what it was. Somebody needed to do this. It was just part of their world. They used slaves to do it and servants to do it. But there was no one like that there. It was against their religion to do it. Jews never did this. And Jesus gets down and he does it. There's two reasons he can do it. It says in this first line, because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him and they had come from God. The reason Jesus could easily get down and serve is because he understood his position, his identity, and his relationship with God. He understood that he was loved and that God had given all things to him, and that freed him to say, oh, I can go serve now. It freed him to, and we can't make a mistake, to bear the necessity of the humiliation of service. Not just humility. It takes humility to serve, but in serving you will always experience humiliation. That's what the cross, it was the humiliation of the cross. Very clearly, Jesus endured that in his service. But we won't go through that if we aren't confident, if we don't know who we are in Christ, and know that it doesn't matter if we don't have a position, a title. It doesn't matter that we're not doing the exciting things because we are serving the King of Kings. And then second, it says, where he had come from God and was going back to God. And the second thing necessary to be able to throw ourselves into a life of service for others, as Dick said, seeking others' welfare and well-being, is we need to live not for this world, but for the next world. But by knowing where we are going, knowing what lies ahead, we are able then to engage this world as servants. Having this hope and confidence that, wow, there's something much greater awaits me, gives us the ability to step down and wash feet. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you, in your grace, would help us . It is a real challenge to be willing to serve. We're not used to that. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. Lord, I just ask that you would help us. Help our attitudes and our hearts. Help us in this world we live in, how desperately this world needs examples of people in leadership who are people of character and of service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Let's stand together and sing one last song. We want to mention after the service today, in about 20 minutes or so, if you're visiting with us today, or if you're new to the church, or if you've been coming for a while and would like more information about it, we're going to have a pizza lunch downstairs. So if you'd like to join us, please do. Pizza with the pastors.
My wrestling is in my doubts, in my failure. Thank you.
You know, I didn't watch this first game. We were traveling.
Hey,
Sorry, you want it.
Downstairs in the coat closet. You face in the coat closet, turn toward the door, there's a bag for you. You're like, then when you're done, just keep what you want. And you have a closet.
How long did they tell you? Very
good.
Yeah. It was.
I had run extinct.
Here's the chair.